Let's please turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, verse 6. Last week we spent a lot of time on just a few verses of chapter 2, what's known as Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down upon the disciples, 120 disciples of Jesus that had obeyed him to wait in the upper room until they could receive power. They had already received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit into their lives to make them born again, to make them saved. But God wanted them to have power come upon them, the Holy Spirit to come upon them, to be witnesses. And as we've been emphasizing, I want to encourage all of you as God's sheep, for those of you that are born again, then the Holy Spirit is indwelling you. God wants you to have the Holy Spirit come upon you too, to be a witness. And we emphasized last week in a lot of ways, people will say out there that, well, if the Holy Spirit comes upon you speaking in tongues, that's it. That's what the Holy Spirit's about. It's not that. And we're going to see a little bit more of that today, that the Holy Spirit wants to gift us. He wants to empower us to be bold to preach a sermon. Like Peter is going to be preaching a sermon. He was cowering. He denied Jesus. And now he's filled with the Holy Spirit, meaning it's come upon him to a power where he is preaching to the people that had just killed Jesus a few weeks earlier. He wants you to have the power. If you feel like I just can't ever share with people, then what you need to do and the lessons that we're going to be having through the following weeks is you need to get in your prayer room with Jesus. A couple of things. You need to become holy. You need to be like one of the 120 that you want to do what Jesus says. You want his power. You want to live a life that is a witness as a life. You're a witness. And then he wants to empower you to be able to open your mouth and tell people what it takes to be saved, because there's nothing more important. That's why we're here, is that we can be a witness of him, to glorify him, to witness of him, because people told you about Jesus. How many people got saved because all of a sudden you just go, bam? Was there people that told you about Jesus? Yeah. And so aren't you thankful for those people? And they had the power of the Holy Spirit to just disciple themselves, to learn so that they could share with you. So, chapter 2, verse 6, we're going to see that this study today is a division within the Bible. I mean, not officially, theologians don't make it. Kevin's just making an emphasis. But there's the Old Testament. And let's call the New Testament is Jesus teaching about the New Covenant. He's teaching about the New Covenant in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then when you get to Acts, it's like New Covenant arrives. It's the new dispensation of the church. Before this chapter and the subsequent chapters, you got to God through being a Jew. And from now on, starting today, Peter is going to be emphasizing, you can now go straight to God through faith in Jesus Christ. Instead of the Jews who are coming to Jerusalem for Pentecost and wanting to go through the mikvahs, the baptismals there on the south end of the Temple Mount, instead of going to those mikvahs, and I'm going to go up there, and then there's going to be sacrifice of bulls and goats and all this other stuff that I'm going to do for religion. What Peter ends this sermon with is you got to be baptized into Jesus. You've been baptized into Judaistic cleansing and washings so that an animal sacrifice will save you from sin, but you need to now be baptized into Jesus, and so that you can have life everlasting. So, and baptized really means totally immersed in. That's what the word really means. And you're saying, I'm all in on Jesus. From now on, I testify that Jesus saved me from my sin. He saved me from hell. He forgives me my sins as he promised. And that's our testimony as believers. And it's a division. And it's really what brings us into what the Bible calls, as we're going to see in this first verses, the last days. So God's had all these different plans of dealing with man before the flood, before the fall, after the fall, before the flood, after the flood, before the law, after the law. Now, this is the last. It's the last one. All people, red, white, black, and yellow, they're all precious in his sight. You come to Jesus by faith in him. You can have everlasting life. You don't go through Jews to become right with God. You go right to God through faith in Jesus. And that's called the last days. It's the last dispensation before Jesus returns. This dispensation ends, you know, officially when the church is raptured, because the church, it's the dispensation of the church. It's a dispensation of people that believe in him. That's going to end when he raptures us. And then there's just a short period of time until Jesus comes back. So there's the dispensation of the tribulation. How many people want to make sure they make all the dispensations, you know? Okay? I want this dispensation. I don't want the dispensation of the tribulation where the wrath of God is poured upon the inhabitants of the world. So you miss the dispensation of the tribulation by joining the dispensation, if you haven't already, of faith in Jesus as your Savior. And then he's going to take the church off at the end days. So at the end of this dispensation. Verse 6, chapter 2, verse 6. And when this sound occurred, the sound of the mighty rushing wind, the multitude came together and were and the speaking in tongues of the 120, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speaking in his own language. We spent a lot of time on this last week. This is just a review. Then they were all amazed and marveled because they heard people speaking in their languages that they knew these people couldn't have learned the languages. They're Galileans. They don't know my Libyan language. They don't know my, different places around the earth that were there, different places around the Roman Empire that they had come from, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we are born? Go to verse 11, ending this list of nations or people groups that were around the Roman Empire. Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. I want to emphasize, I said it last week, the gift of tongues is not used to preach the gospel. They weren't hearing them. They weren't hearing these 120 in their own languages saying, hey, all you people, you need to believe in Jesus. You need to turn your life over to him. You need to get saved. You need to be born again. You need to get baptized in Jesus' name. They weren't hearing them saying that. They were hearing them proclaim the wonderful works of God. So important because, and the Bible never records the gift of tongues was used to teach people. I want to go on the mission field and I don't know Arabic. And so, God, just give me the gift of tongues so I can go into an Arabic-speaking country and preach the gospel. Now, it's never taught that way. And yet, there's a group of people that will say the gifts are gone because as soon as we had the entire Bible, and as soon as it was written down, and especially as soon as we had the King James Version in 1611, all the gifts are no longer necessary. There's no gifts of the Holy Spirit. That was for them. God only did it to preach the gospel until we got the whole Bible and we got it in writing. Not true. That is a lie. It's not true. So that means the gift of tongues is still available today for the Holy Spirit to give it to whoever he decides to give it to for whatever reason it is, except the reason will be to glorify Jesus somehow. Or to give you a ministry in your prayer time with God, according to Paul. And we haven't covered all the verses on that. And they're in, you ought to read 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. And that gives you a better understanding. We're not going to spend our time in Corinthians. But tongues is very divisive. And that's one thing that we need to emphasize. The Bible also never records the people in the upper room again speaking in tongues. It was, and you would think for all the importance that the debate in our culture, it's like there should have been, and then they spoke in tongues again, and then they went to this city and they spoke in tongues again. It doesn't do that. So that would mean it's really not that important. It was important for this time because it proved to the Jews that were there a miracle happened that had never happened before since the Tower of Babel, as we emphasized last week. Tower of Babel, God confused the languages of the people, and now God unconfused it for these 120 people. What was one of the things that the scribes and Pharisees would debate Jesus about? Because the Bible says in the Old Testament, if somebody comes along and does a miracle, and he sends you after another God, don't believe him, because he's deceiving you. Just because somebody performs a miracle doesn't mean it's from God. God is testing you as to whether or not you're going to stay true to the God of Israel. And so the scribes and Pharisees, what were they saying was the reason why Jesus was able to perform miracles? They're doing it because he had the power of Satan, the power of Beelzebub. You're performing these things by the power of Beelzebub, which is the fly god, the dung god. So, and that's why Jesus says it's the unforgivable sin, because the power of the Holy Spirit was in Jesus' life causing miracles to occur, and the Holy Spirit's mission is to give glory to Jesus. And if in trying to get these scribes and Pharisees and everybody else to believe this is God sent, this man has come here, the God man has come here to tell us what it is to be saved, and you attribute that to Satan, then it's unforgivable because there's no way for God to get to you if you want to do that. Well, see, the gift of tongues to the Jew was like, how, scribes and Pharisees, you want to say that these 120 people are all now being given this gift by Beelzebub? You know, they could have wanted to say that. When the only time this ever happened was God himself confused the language, and this must be God himself who made the confusion go away. And so that was, to me, what God was doing. He was showing something irrefutable to these tens of thousands of Jews in Jerusalem so that they would then listen to, not Peter just babbling in tongues, they listened to Peter what? Under the power and inspiration of the Spirit, he is going to teach them the gospel. And then they're going to be cut to the heart by what he was saying in a language they all knew, probably Greek. Or he could have been talking in Hebrew, because most of the Jews in the world were still knowing Hebrew as well as Greek, but a lot of them didn't. So he probably spoke in Greek so they could understand what it took to get right with God during this brand new dispensation of the church. So, but the gifts have not been done away, and Paul emphasizes that in Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What could this mean?" Others mocking said, "They are full of new wine." They're drunk. And are there always going to be mocking people? They will mock you. They will mock your message. They will disrupt you while you're talking to somebody that wants to hear. They'll come in sent by the enemy to just mock and scorn and turn people away. YouTube's mock and scorn. YouTube's dedicated to committing the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine that? There's a guy that has a ministry that you go on his site and you blaspheme the Holy Spirit and they give you a certificate you have now on this day blasphemy, and people do it. And so there's mockers. We just have to understand that. There was mockers then after all they had seen, all the things Jesus had done. And they are mocking now this beginning of the church age. They reject the truth no matter how much the truth is slapping them in the face. Do we have that problem in our world today? Absolutely. So before I get into the sermon, I want to lay a little bit again the mindset of the people that are there in Jerusalem. As I said last week, the Jews are three times a year required to come to Jerusalem. They come to Jerusalem on the feast of Passover, which is a little over a week long, the whole feast. Then 7 weeks later, they come for Pentecost, which is where they're at now in chapter 2 of Acts. They're there again for Pentecost, and they're there again around September-October time frame for the last three feasts of Rosh Hashanah, New Year, Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement, and Tabernacles. So there's seven feasts, but three, three, and one. And they're required to be in Jerusalem each of those times. So the people that are gathered, which are tens of thousands more people than normally are in Jerusalem, they're all gathered there, coming from all these different nations that were just listed that we skipped over, went over last week. And they've been coming. They're devoted. So they've been coming for 3 years. So if they've been coming for 3 years, what do you think the talk of the town has been for the last 3 years? Well, there's this, hey, we're in town. What's going on? There's this Jesus guy in town. He's walking on water, raising the dead, making food out of nothing. But the scribes and Pharisees tell us that he's sent from the devil, and his gifts are from the devil, and not to believe in him. If you believe in him, you're going to be kicked out of the synagogue, and so you better stay away from him and his disciples and don't listen to what he's saying. He's a cult leader. That's what they were being. They would have been given a dose of that every time they came. So three times this year, three times, for nine different trips to Jerusalem, they're getting all the things that have happened in Jesus' ministry and life during that year. Can you imagine that? And then we know as a fact that everybody in Jerusalem knew what he was saying and how the scribes and Pharisees hated him and how he got crucified. Because, and we know that, because in Luke, Jesus joins the resurrected Jesus, hides his persona from two men on the road to Emmaus. This is at the end of the book of Luke. And they're bummed. And he goes, hey, you guys, you know, can I join you as you're walking along on the road to Emmaus? Which I've been on. They found the road to Emmaus. And we on one of our tours, we're walking on the road those guys walked on. And, you know, what's wrong? You seem bummed. Are you the only one that doesn't know what's happened in these 3 days? And so, in other words, that's the Bible telling us everybody knew about Jesus. Everybody knew that he had been crucified. Everybody was hearing this rumor, as they were saying, there's a rumor that the tomb was empty. There's a rumor that they're seeing. And Jesus then revealed himself to them and said, look, you're bummed because I died, but the scripture said I had to die. And he opened up the scriptures, and beginning with Moses, he taught all the prophecies associated with the fact that the Messiah has to suffer and then go to heaven and then come back to accomplish what they were wanting him to do right then. You guys are ahead of the game, he's saying. I have to suffer first so people can have forgiveness of sin. Then I'm going to go to heaven, and then I'm going to come back. And then I'll take over the world. Jesus, could you do that now? It's kind of under bad management right now, wouldn't you say? And we're looking for it to get under new management, and it's going to happen. But we have to wait just like those guys had to wait. We have to know that there's things that God has said in his prophetic word that have to happen before that happens. And we're waiting for those to happen. And this particular group would have known that 40 days earlier there was all this rumor about Jesus raising from the dead. And then they would have said, they would have heard on this particular trip, they're hearing that, wow, there's some people saying that there was hundreds of people that saw him resurrected during 40 days. And just 8 days ago, they were saying that they watched him ascend into heaven from the Mount of Olives. So all this is in the mind of these people. When all of a sudden, these 120 disciples come out of the upper room and they're just glorifying God in the languages that all the people are hearing from their motherland that they're coming from. Do you think they're primed for a sermon from Peter? To emphasize that they're now blown away. That could it be the scribes and Pharisees are wrong? Well, 3,000 people say, yep, they're wrong. And I'm done playing around listening to them. I'm done playing Judaism. I'm done rejecting Jesus as the Messiah because they tell me to. I am going to give my life to Jesus. And that's pretty much where we all started. We were all deceived by the enemy of our souls. We all rejected Christianity for whatever reason until all of a sudden we realized, wow, I'm being a fool. And I don't care what other people do, but I'm going to be the one that bows the knee to Jesus because he's given me everlasting life. And I'm not going to listen to these naysayers, mockers anymore. So, verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, and this is another proof that Matthias was actually one of the true apostles. It wasn't that Paul was one of the 12 because this is under inspiration, saying the 11, that means Matthias, that they had just selected, was truly the 12th apostle, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. Are they going to be Peter's words? No, because what's happened to him? He's just got empowered with the Holy Spirit. What is one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit that's more important than tongues? Prophecy. Proclaiming the word of God. He is now proclaiming the very word of God that God is inspiring him to say. Have you ever, in witnessing to people, you get done, you go, whoa, where did that come from? How did I know to say, I didn't even know I remembered those scriptures when I just got all excited about telling people about Jesus. You've been empowered by the Holy Spirit to prophesy. And it's not like you tell them what the weather is going to be tomorrow. That's prophecy in the language really can be forth-telling the word of God, telling the truth. So you're prophesying when you're telling people accurately the word of God. And so now he's courageous. He's about to preach to people that killed Jesus. And the words given to him by the power of the Holy Spirit, heed my words. Don't you feel like telling that to people sometimes? You know, you're talking to them about Jesus and you can tell they don't really, they don't want to listen. And it's really like, oh, you know, please heed my words. And it's not really heed my words. It's heed the words that I have learned from God about what it takes for your soul to have everlasting life. And we want to have that begging attitude that Peter said, that this is important. This isn't like, you know, what's the best bet on the sports team tomorrow so we can get rich. We ran into a guy yesterday at the airport, and he was saying, one of us, talking about he and his wife, he goes, one of us has a gambling problem, but it really doesn't matter if you have the money. And I said, the way he said it, I thought he was taking a hit on his wife. I mean, it's like, one of us has a gambling problem. And I said, oh, so does that mean that your wife is the gambling problem? And then we could tell he was really admitting that he has a gambling problem. But that doesn't matter because I'm rich. he's gambling with his money, and people gamble with their life. And I told him, because he had told us he had a financing degree from UW, and I go, a financing degree? I thought, don't you guys learn statistics? Because that's my favorite thing about gambling is to rip off people that flunk statistics in high school. And again, it was just like, it doesn't matter because I'm rich, I can afford it. And we went, and this was after he had rejected Isaac offering him the $1 million Gospel of John tract that we have from Ray Comfort's ministry. Oh, no, I don't need that. What's that about? It's about Jesus. It's about the book of John from the, no, don't need that. Gonna go gamble because I'm rich. You know, oh, heed my words. If you would only heed the words. That's what Peter's doing. He's begging them. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. Everybody knows 9 a.m. is hangover time. It's not getting drunk time. That's what he said. But, and we're going to read 16 through 21, and then look at those verses from Joel, from the prophet Joel in the Old Testament more carefully. But all this is now a quote of Peter quoting prophecy coming true. Is it important for us to know biblical prophecy? Yes. Because it's what makes us know that the God of the Bible is the true God who knows the beginning from the end. And he's going to quote prophecy throughout this sermon. So we quote prophecy when we talk to people about, we know what's going to be happening. We know where the world is going. We know it's going to, and so the more people realize, wow, only God could really know the future. And it looks like it's coming true. In this case, this just came true. He's going to say, Joel prophesied hundreds of years ago, and this, what you see happening right now, was prophesied by God in the book of Joel, which they would have all known. They would have all been familiar with this section of scripture. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Joel, right, Joel? there's a guy here, his name is Joel, but he go Joel, because that's the way it's supposed to be said. So, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now see, this is a new, he's prophesying the last days about being saved, and it's spiritual salvation. You know, when you look at saved, people in the Old Testament say, hey, I went to the tabernacle today and I'm saved. I'm right with God from now on. And when they went to the tabernacle or the temple, they go, you know what? My sins were atoned for, meaning covered over for today. I might have to go back tomorrow. There wasn't the idea of being saved. I am now in a relationship with God forever. He is in me. It was foreign. It didn't happen. And the Old Testament sacrificial system, it didn't make people saved. I am saved, will always be saved. Now, in fulfillment of this prophecy, people are going to be saved because they called upon the name of the Lord. And Jesus talked about how people will be saved. He came to save us. We're not saved. People couldn't know they're saved until Jesus came and died for our sins, rose from the grave, ascended into heaven, and now he's given us the ability to be saved because he took our sins upon himself and gave us his righteousness. Had to happen at the cross for that to happen. So let's turn to Hebrews 1:1 because it says the prophet Joel, or Joel, said, in the last days, it shall come to pass in the last days. Well, we think now is the last days, right? Peter went on to say, it's the last hour. But the last days truly started, as we know, right here, it started in Pentecost. And what God meant by the last days is, this is my take on it, it's the last dispensation. It's the last way I'm going to work with man before I come, set up my kingdom. And so last day started 2,000 years ago. We're getting down to the last nanosecond because he's about to be done with his dispensation. And he tells us how he is going to do the final little dispensation of the seven years with his Jewish people. And we're almost there. The Jews are there in the land. Everybody's hating him, like the Bible says, all this other stuff. So it's the last dispensation of being able, of what Jesus came to really do to save us from sin. And in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, it says, God who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, everything you read in the Old Testament, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. So, what does the writer of Hebrews think Jesus is? The creator of the universe. What does that make Jesus if he's the creator of the universe? Makes him God. So, it's the last day started at Pentecost. It started with Jesus coming to make a way for us to be saved. It shall come to pass in the last days, going back to Acts chapter 2, verse 17, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons, your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Up until now, God only poured his spirit on who? If you look at God in the Old Testament put his spirit upon people. They didn't have the Holy Spirit indwelling them, as we've been emphasizing the last couple of weeks. But the Holy Spirit came upon them. Came upon Saul, and he was numbered among the prophets. Came upon Samson, and he pushed down a building. Came upon. But what did he come upon? He came upon Jews. And primarily, he came upon, as far as prophecy and other things, he came upon prophets. And many of the prophets, like Jeremiah, he's a priest. So he came on the Levitical priests and the prophets and the Jews. But now, who is he coming upon? The prophet Joel, he's going to come on your sons, your daughters, men and women of all age. Now, we know that until we get to chapter 10, the Jews are still having a hard time thinking the Gentiles are part of this new dispensation. But they do figure it out when Peter is told to go to Cornelius' house, which is the full fulfillment of this, that God is going to be pouring his spirit upon people all over the world. He's going to pour them on men and women, young and old, and from every culture of the world. That's why we can sit here today, and some of you who have been believers in Jesus, you can tell that the Holy Spirit has come upon you and given you a power to be a witness for him in a way that you know was not you. And he wants to do that with everybody. And we have to just be willing. God, I want everything from you. I want my life to be devoted to you. I want to live a holy life so that you can use me to be a witness for you, and I need your power to be upon me. But now it's coming to everybody that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, verse 17. And in a little while, the apostles are going to be figuring out, oh, when God said all flesh in Joel, and even as Peter preaches this in Acts chapter 2, Peter's going to be the one who says, now, Peter, I want you to go see Cornelius and his family. Jesus, you know I don't go to Gentiles' houses. I don't eat their food or whatever. Yeah, don't be telling me what's unholy when I declare it holy. You know, you go. And then all of a sudden the Holy Spirit falls upon Cornelius' house. How does Peter know? Because they speak in tongues, which is what God used. Hey, Peter, if they spoke in tongues then, and they're Gentiles or uncircumcised, and the Holy Spirit comes upon them, do you think that I'm really meaning all flesh? Yet you preached on Pentecost Sunday? We'll get there, chapter 10, someday. And verse 18, and on my men servants and maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. What does Paul say? You don't have to turn there. 1 Corinthians 14:1. This is what Paul said about the gifts, closing up, you know, his exposition about the gifts in chapters 12 through 14. Pursue love. Is that a good thing to do? Can we love on our own? Yeah, we need the power of God to love. That's to be a witness to God. You got to love. You hate people. You're not going to be much of a love. You know, you're not going to be much of a witness for God. So one of the gifts we need is for Him to just give us the power of the Holy Spirit to have love. Pursue love. Desire spiritual gifts. All of them. You know, even after the King James Bible was written. But especially that you may prophesy. So here we have Paul saying, especially that you would prophesy. Because what? He wants us to tell people what they can understand in the language that they're listening to so that you can affect them with the gospel. When you're watching TV, do you ever stop at the Spanish channels? Or when you're listening to the radio, do you do that? Why? I don't know what they're saying. They could be telling you, ushy gushy, loving you as a gringo, you know, whatever. And they could be just saying all kinds of nice things, but you don't know what they're saying. So what's better, to speak in a language that you don't know, or is the real emphasis of the Bible is the fact that I want to tell you about Jesus in a way that you can understand? That's what we want to do. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men. Oh, I'm not teaching people the gospel. I'm not just, because I don't know the language, I'm going into Africa and I can speak to everybody because I have the gift. He's saying here emphatically, tongues is not speaking to man. It's speaking to God, the wonderful works of God. It's God praising God. It's the Holy Spirit God praising the Father, Son, God for what he has done. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries, but he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. Has that been happening for 2,000 years? God has raised up people to teach us the gospel of Jesus Christ in a way that we can understand and respond to. Now I'm going to say, because it hasn't been fulfilled, that the following verses that Peter was quoting 2,000 years ago that were a quote of Joel, the prophet Joel, hundreds of years earlier, is still future to us. Okay, so now, verse 19, there's like a 2,000-year gap between 18 and 19. I will show wonders in the heaven above and the signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. Let's turn to Matthew 24:29. This is in Jesus' teaching to his apostles, answering their questions about the last days. It's called the Olivet Discourse because he gave this sermon to his disciples, chosen apostles, four of them actually. He gave this sermon to them on the Mount of Olives, as they were exiting the Temple Mount. And you'll see the similarity between what Jesus taught and what Joel, the prophet Joel, was teaching, writing, prophesying, that Peter's quoting. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, this is where nation against nation, tribulation, you know, hunting down the Jews, destroying the temple, all this stuff that's going to be going on in the future. After the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, And by the way, this is not a normal eclipse, because the moon doesn't give us light and the sun is dark, and that's not a normal eclipse. And see, these verses, people say, oh, the eclipse that we had a week or two ago, this is all fulfillment of Matthew. No, it's not, because it says after the tribulation of those days. You know, so anyway, the stars will fall from heaven. And imagine that. There's going to be things that are in the heavens that are going to be falling to earth, and the Bible describes them. A massive meteor shower. People will hide in themselves in the caves. All over the world, every single wall is going to be torn down. Every single wall is going to fall. The islands are going to be no more. The valleys will be lifted up, and the mountains will be... total destruction of the topographical existence of the earth today is going to be happening when Jesus is just coming back to earth. In fact, he's telling people prophetically in Zechariah that when the city of Jerusalem is being invaded by the Antichrist armies and he's raping and pillaging, that God's going to cause an earthquake that opens up Jerusalem, just splits it, splits the Mount of Olives, and you run through that valley that's created to get out of Jerusalem. So there's going to be a massive, cataclysmic, global earthquake in the last days. And these prophets are telling us, telling the people that will be reading in those days, we're gone, we're going to be in heaven. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear. He's now visibly returning to earth in the second coming, and we're coming with him, according to other prophecies, will appear in the heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. Everybody who's alive on planet earth, which is very few. It says the Jews, in Zechariah, it says the Jews are looking at him. They are weeping and wailing when they look on him whom they have pierced. So, and the other ones are going to go, wow, we were with the Antichrist army to get rid of these Jews, and to, you know, we're serving the devil Satan. We worship Satan, who is empowering the Antichrist. And when they see Jesus winning over the Antichrist armies, they're going to be upset too. Just before, according to Zechariah, their flesh is consumed off of their bones as they're standing up. And they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds in heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And this is where the, I want to say it's false teachers, just to make it clear. The false teachers that reject the pre-tribulation rapture. They say, right here, it says the rapture is at the very end. Jesus comes back, and that's when his angels go and gather his elect. The elect is the church, and so that's when the rapture happens. Not true. Because what is the elect? The elect is Jesus comes back, and what does he do? He gathers everybody on the face of the earth. His angels gather everybody on the face of the earth. And among everybody that has lived through the tribulation, there's sheep and there's goats. And that's in Matthew 25. Shortly after this, Matthew 25, he explains this. He says that when the Son of Man comes in his glory and with his angels, then he's going to gather everybody up and he's going to separate the sheep from the goats. And when the goats are the ones that during the tribulation period, they live somehow. You know, the Antichrist didn't kill them. They had their bunker someplace. They didn't take the mark of the beast because they had lots of Costco food saved up. They didn't have to. But if any Jew or somebody that feared God came by them, you know, hey man, I'm not going to worship the Antichrist. He's from Satan. I'm not going to bow to him. And he's hunting us Christian, you know, tribulation saints, people who become Christians after the church is gone. He's hunting us down to kill us. And do you got some food? And if the person gives him food, then that is a heart of still having faith in God, even though I'm not going to believe in this Jesus, but I know your God is probably a good God, and so here's some food. Because you gave food, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren. And when he's saying, my brethren, who's he pointing to? All the people he came back with. All the saints that he's come back, because it says we come back with him. And when you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Come, you into the kingdom, the thousand-year kingdom, prepared for you for here on earth. They become his elect. He elects them to be in his thousand-year kingdom on earth. The goats, on the other hand, when you ask for food, they go, you know what, just a second, let me get my AR. And nobody gets my food, and so they're just, that's what they do. And because of that, when you didn't do it to one of the least of these, my brethren, then you didn't do it to me. And so they get immediately sent to the lake of fire. They get judged by King Jesus to go immediately to the lake of fire because they showed they had no faith in God, even when his people were being hunted down. So it would be similar to the Nazi days. It was Corrie ten Boom and their family showing faith in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Yes, because at the risk of their own lives, they helped hide away Jews from Hitler. So the same thing is going to be happening at the end of the tribulation. They're going to be separated by, what did you do to God's people that were being hunted down? If you had a heart for them, you get to live into the millennial reign of God. If you didn't have a heart for them, then you're going to the lake of fire. So, back to Acts chapter 2, verse 20. I want to admit something here. I'm not on a very good pace. So, but, yeah, I was new. Verse 20, the sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it came to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now I want you to go to Joel 2:32 for sure, because Peter leaves off a verse that's important. And it's not like he messed up. It's like he didn't need to say this because, again, the Jews knew their prophets, especially prophets talking about the last days because they were thinking they were in the last days. So in Joel chapter 2, verse 32, it's a small, minor prophet in your Bible. If somebody is going to their table of contents, don't judge them because Jesus died for their sins. I have a hard time sometimes. What is the exact order of the minor prophets? So it's okay. Joel 2:32, and this is what Peter quoted of Joel, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Peter ends his sermon there. But look at what it says and what the people in Jerusalem listening to Peter would have known was the rest of it. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said among the remnant who the Lord calls. So Joel's saying, where is all this going to come from? Where is it going to happen? In Jerusalem, Mount Zion, where Jesus was crucified. This is where it's going to all come from. Jesus. And they all knew that because Peter's about to tell them, you know what? And you killed Jesus right here. By the predetermined counsel of God, you killed Jesus. And now I'm saying you better repent because you got to get right and call upon the name of the Lord. So go back to Acts chapter 2, verse 21. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And, you know, we have to be careful when we tell people about calling upon the name of the Lord. They can get in a desperate situation. Okay, I'll call upon the name of the Lord, you know. Can you get me out of trouble, God? Get me out of jail? No, what is calling upon the name of the Lord? What is it really, really about? I realize I'm a sinner, God. I've been fighting you. I have been rejecting you. I have been deceived by Satan to do my own thing and not care about what you did for me. And then you just say, God, save me a sinner. I'm going to drown. I'm going to die here. And I don't care what happens. I don't care if somebody tells me they're going to kill me if I believe in you. From now on, I'm going to serve you. I'm calling upon your name to save me from hell, from eternal damnation. That's what we need to encourage people about what it means. Men of Israel, verse 22. Hear these words. Pay attention. Hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God, not Satan, not Beelzebub, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. They knew it. And they were seeing it, they're seeing it again. These people that have heard about it for 3 years, they know people that have seen it. People are going to be saying, hey, did Jesus really cast demons out? Oh yeah, he cast thousands of demons out of different people. And I know people that have had their demons cast out. I know people that were at the feeding of the 5,000, the 4,000. I was there. And Peter's just saying, you were there. You were eyewitnesses. And so far, you're coming here to the temple to just play religion with the religious leaders when there is a new game in town, faith in Jesus Christ, who they rejected. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. He's saying this to the people that put Jesus to death. And that takes courage, doesn't it? And so Peter was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit to preach to this. So you can turn to Matthew. I'm going to do four verses. And what I want to emphasize with these four sections of verses, and you can turn to them if you want. The first one's Matthew 26:39, just short. We are so glad Jesus died for us. It wasn't some accident. It wasn't some fluke. It wasn't, the Romans run amok. He was supposed to just teach us how to be good people. If they would have just left him alone, we would all learn how to be nice to each other, and we could have had a great time on earth. And he didn't have to die, and the Romans and the Jews killed him. No. He came for one purpose. He came to earth. He came to earth. He came to earth for the purpose of saving us. That's what he did. It was the predetermined God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. People are messed up. They sin. They listen to Satan. They can't live a perfect life. They proved it through, we know that we see the end from the beginning. We just know what happens with humans. We give them free will, and they use that free will to listen to Satan instead of us. And so, but there's some of them, they go, man, I don't like murdering my brother. I don't like being murdered, having people in my family murdered. There's got to be a way back to my Creator. There's something in me that says there's something missing. I want to go back to the Creator. And for those people that wanted to use free will to get back to God, He made a way through His Son Jesus. It's the only door that lets us get back to that God who loves us, created us. Matthew 26:39. This is Jesus at the Garden of Gethsemane, just before he's crucified. He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And that wasn't for, it wasn't like, man, I really can't get through this. That's for our benefit, he said that. What does that tell us? That his statement says there's no other way that man can be saved. Because he's saying, God, if there is any other way. No, there is no other way. This is the plan. This is the predetermined counsel that we have had, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, how we're going to rescue man. You're going to go to the cross, and it's not going to be fun, but we know that. John 10:17. Therefore, my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me. But I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. The Father loves me because I'm sticking with the plan. But it's not a really big deal, because even though I'm going to suffer and I'm going to hate having nails driven through my hand, I'm going to hate to be mocked and scorned by the people I created and I came to die for, I'm going to hate all this in a human way because he's fully human and he feels the same way about all that as we would. Then two chapters later, John 12:27. Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified and will glorify it again. I'm not going to bail on the plan to save man. even though it troubles me as a human, as a fully human, it troubles me to have to go say that this way. And chapter 15, verse 12 of John, this is my commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than he lays down, than to lay down one's life to his friends. And then he goes on to say, you're a friend if you do what I command you. You know what he commands us? Call upon the name of the Lord. He died for the sins of the whole world, but the people that love him in response to his love for us, you become his friend. And we do what he tells us to do. Going back to Acts 2:23, him, Jesus, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. In your notes, I have Matthew 18:7 through 9. You know what Jesus says? You know, offenses are going to come. In a sense, we're glad there were scribes and Pharisees that wanted to keep their own job and their own status and hated Jesus to make sure that he went to the cross, right? We're kind of glad that the Jews conspiring with the Romans put Jesus to death because it's what lets us get saved. But anybody who feared God would have refused to have anything to do with it. I'm glad you're going to do it, but I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to have anything to do with that. And so God needed offenses. He needed vessels of wrath. And those people are vessels of wrath on their own. God didn't make them vessels of wrath. Through their free will, with their own fleshly attitudes and prides of life, they had in their minds, we got to get rid of this Jesus. He messes with our world. And so offenses must come. But woe to those by whom they come. And we can tell people that. You know, many times I've had somebody come, it's like sent from Satan while I'm talking to somebody about Jesus. And they want to come and disrupt and lie. And woe to you. You know, offense has got to come. You're offending a message of the gospel going to this person that wants to listen. Do you realize if he listens to you instead of the word of God that I'm speaking, that you're going to, Jesus said, that if you're causing somebody to turn away from him, it would be better for you to go tie a millstone around your neck and throw yourself in the ocean and drown yourself, because you're going to pay a bigger price by every person you deceive, you're going to be in judgment for. I've shared that with Mormons that come to my door. I tell them, do you realize, I hope that you don't deceive a single person in my neighborhood going door to door with your lies about man being able to become God through secret handshakes and underwear and all the other stuff you guys preach. Because that is a lie. It's contrary to the word of God. And you will suffer eternally. Instead of becoming God, you're going to go meet the real God, and you're going to be in trouble for spreading this false stuff in my neighborhood. I used to have a bunch of them come, but now they don't ever come anymore. So Acts 2:23, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him in Psalm 16:8-11, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, and that I may not be shaken. And it goes on. Now, what's Peter doing again that we'll cover next week? He's saying, let me give you another prophecy. I'm going to give you another prophecy about Jesus right here in Psalm 28, and another prophecy in Psalm 110, telling Jews who know the Bible, know the prophecy, appealing to the Old Testament. They're preaching Jesus through the Old Testament. He's fulfilling it all. And now what are you going to do? And again, they do fall on their knees. 3,000 of them fall on their knees and give their life to Jesus. We are, and just in summary, what an amazing, I hope you get the full grasp of what an amazing day, even though we have to close before we finish this sermon. What an amazing day that would have been. It was earth-changing. It was history-changing. And it was the prophecies that were being fulfilled, the power of the Holy Spirit now coming on all men, women, throughout history, that brings us here 2,000 years later to sitting in a church in Calvary Church in Port Orchard, Washington. Some believing, I hope all believing. If you're not a believer here today, the same sermon Peter was giving is applicable 2,000 years later to you today. The people said, Peter, what are we going to do? What are we supposed to do? Repent and call upon the name of the Lord. And the repentance is that we stop ignoring the most important thing in our life. It doesn't matter. It's like the verse in Jeremiah. Isaac asked me what my favorite verse is on the plane, and it's out of Jeremiah chapter 9, which is, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, as the guy that was so deceived he wouldn't even take a track of the most important thing we could have given him. And when Isaac was giving it to him, this is worth a whole lot more than $1 million. Isn't the book of John worth a whole lot more than $1 million? It's worth more than $1 billion. If you haven't read it, if you haven't believed it, and your soul is on the way to hell, what is your soul worth? It's worth the blood of Jesus, God, becoming a man and coming and dying on the cross for our sins. Nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories in this, that he knows and understands me. Do you know God? You can only know God through his son, Jesus Christ. That you understand him, you spend time in the Word of God, knowing the real, real God. That I am a God who exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For such the Lord delights in. And so the Lord delights in people that understand and know him, that he's a God of judgment. He's also a God of loving kindness and mercy to those who love him, come to him through his way, which is his son Jesus, that we can have everlasting life. He's a good God. We should worship him and thank him until the day he takes us home. So we'll finish the sermon next week, Lord willing. So let's pray. Father, I thank you, God, for your word that we can just tell in so many ways that it truly was God-breathed, as you say in your scriptures, by your spirit working through men, the prophets, the apostles, so that we can understand and know you. And that we know that as the creator of our souls, the creator of this world, that you're a good God that so loved us, you made a way for us to get out of our dilemma of sin and rebellion against you by sending your son Jesus. And God, we thank you for that. I pray that every soul in this room is either right with you or going to heed the words of your son Jesus and the words of your apostles and prophets in your Bible to do what you have commanded that all men must do, repent and be filled with the Holy Spirit by believing and calling upon the name of the Lord in their lives. And we thank you for this time and your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb.
That might not know where that song comes from, that worship song, might want to read Revelation 5. It's when Jesus is considered worthy by the angelic host to open the seals of the scroll to bring about the last of the last days, and which is coming soon. God bless you, keep you in his care until we can fellowship again.